that I think most of you know that a good dear saint passed from us this last week, fell asleep in Christ, Esther Thornburg. That was a very beautiful family, a very humble family, and I knew her brother very well when he lived here in Prescott. But that whole family was dedicated to the Lord. And it's sad to see someone go like that, but at the same time, we can all rejoice. And that's what we're talking about this morning in the book of Philippians. That's a book that is about rejoicing, rejoicing in any circumstance. We will rejoice in the knowledge that we will for sure get to see each other in glory when at the appearing. And so we have that to rejoice in. Thank the Lord for that. If we didn't, I don't know what we'd do. And I mean that in all honesty. So anyway, this morning we are taking up our study and study on knowledge. And I've got it listed as number 13, and I keep forgetting where I'm at, if that's the right number or not. We are still in Philippians, and last week we talked about the cross, the significance of the cross, because we read a verse there that, we read two verses in Philippians that speaks of the cross. One was, the first one refers to the Lord himself who gave up his glory and came to earth and he saw death, but not merely death, but the death of the cross. So there's something significant about that. It's not merely one who suffered as he hung there in those last hours, but it was one, the cross represents something even more than those moments, those hours that he suffered and died. And it has to do with his whole life and what he was sold out for. And so the second occurrence is in chapter 3 and verse, I think it's 19, that speaks of the enemies of the cross of Christ. It doesn't say the enemies of Christ. I think that's generally what the world is an enemy of Christ. Or there are many who are definitely speak against Christ, evolutionists and so forth. Make fun of that fact. That's an enemy of Christ. But this speaks of an enemies of the cross of Christ, and now he's referring to believers. And that's who he wrote to. He wrote to believers at Philippi there, and he was warning them. And what I noted was, and I notice in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10 and going through the end of the chapter, there are two options here. One is a prize, and to be completely sold out for Christ. And the other is to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. I don't see anything in between. Now, maybe that's not the intention of this passage of Scripture, but I'm only going to state what I see here, and that is you're either sold out for Christ or you're an enemy of the cross of Christ. And we will look at the five things that's mentioned there, including the first one being the enemy of the cross of Christ, the five things those credentials, shall we say, that make up that type of person. And it makes me look and think about the fact that, hey, this is some serious stuff, number one. These are some very hard words. As we used to use the term tough love, there's some tough love here for sure. But the more I think about it, from what we read in chapter 2 and what the Lord gave up, these should be tough words. Because he's included us in his favor, in his grace, and brought us into the kingdom of his dear son as members of the church, which is his body. And it's a very high calling, and we need to approach it in that manner. And that's why selling out for Christ is something that should be thought about all the time. And I'm not saying it's an easy thing, but it requires dedication and attention and discipline, I believe, to consider those things. So, but it also requires his grace and the power of his resurrection, I believe, to live that kind of a life. So those are things that's a goal that we've got here in mind to accomplish. I'm going to begin by turning to Acts chapter 20. And if you are on Forrest mailing list where you get scripture verses just about every day. This is one I think he did yesterday or the day before. Acts chapter 20, and I'll read a small passage here, but it's really sums up what we're talking about here. And remember, this is probably 10, 12 years before Paul wrote Philippians. So Paul had already seen a lot in his 20 years, 20 plus years at that point, that would associate with what we're talking about here. I'm sorry, I'm taking my time getting to this passage. So in chapter 20 of Acts, beginning in verse 17, we read, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So he's calling the Ephesian elders and asked them to come over and see him. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and trials, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." So Paul didn't know what was ahead, but he was willing to do it. And he says he's going to be bound in the Spirit. But he had a little hint of what was going to happen as we read on. "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So he knew something was ahead that had to do with being imprisoned or being bound, and many afflictions associated with that. So, I mean, if you realized that that was what you were going to deal with every day the rest of your life, what would your attitude be? Would you be willing to take that, or are you going to take the easy way out? Because we can take the easy way out, and I think that's what we read when we read enemies of the cross of Christ, the easy way out. And that's what we all like. I mean, our flesh says we want the path of least resistance, and I don't want to suffer, and I wouldn't want to be bound as Paul would. But here's what he says about that. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." How many of us can say that? That my life is not dear to me, that I don't count it that way. Remember the words we read in Matthew, and we'll do that in a moment, about what the Lord told Peter. He said, he told him to deny himself. And I think it's an important passage there because it's right in line with what we're talking about here. Denying yourself or emptying yourself, giving up yourself for something that's much better. I think we put our eyes on the problem and not what is out there, the end goal in mind, and what we will receive as a result. "So that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And I'm going to do one more thing, one more reading. I found as I've been going through the book of, looking at this in Philippians, that this book is so, I don't even know how to word this. Each chapter is so tied together with another chapter. I'm going to read the whole first chapter here. And what I mean by that is, if you start, I'm looking at verses in chapter 2, I'm looking at verses in chapter 3, and the Greek forms are going back and forth there. And then I find the same thing in chapter 1 and chapter 4. So if you take a look at this book from the standpoint of the Greek, there's something definitely divinely inspired here in the way that the Lord does what he does here. And so if you look at chapter, I mean, you can't look at chapter 3 without looking at chapter 2 and looking at what the Lord did. And there's many words that are common there. But I'm going to read this first chapter after what we just read there in Acts. This is kind of this is what I think Paul could look back at that period of time prior to him writing this book of Philippians. He knew that there was something ahead. He knew that there was bondage and afflictions associated with it. And now he is beginning to see what that meant. So, and he was referring to the gospel. What was the gospel that he knew? Simply that Christ died and rose again, and you know, was buried and rose and so forth. And that was part of the gospel, but it was also that there was his gospel that he taught was hope for Gentiles. And that hope was predicated with the fact that there was that they were being grafted into an olive tree. And if you had an olive tree, if you think about this, because I think the subject of the olive tree is so misunderstood, and it was when I was in the mid-exposition. If you had an olive tree and it was healthy, why would you worry about it? If it was producing fruit, why would you do anything with it? Well, the Romans tells us that olive tree was in serious trouble. It was dying. It was not producing fruit. So what the Lord had to do was to graft in a wild olive branch. Well, who would ever think of doing that? And of course, that was known at that time. That was a horticultural phenomena that somebody wrote about, that you could bring an olive tree back to life. And if you go online, you can find, I can give you the name of the guy who did this. You can go online, and there's there was a book written by a guy back around 40 AD, I believe. And he was a Roman, and he wrote about horticulture. And they have you can go online and get that very thing that he wrote. But anyway, why would you do something to an olive tree that was healthy other than try to bring it to life? So when you go back into prophecy, into the Old Testament scriptures, you find two things about the hope for Gentiles. One was that Israel was going to be their hope, and that someday that they would be the ones who would bring the truth to them, and they would be part of that truth. But that was something that was promised, and that would not take place until the Lord returned. And then there was the second option, and that was that there were going to be times that Israel, in unbelief, were going to be brought to tempted with jealousy, to be provoked to jealousy, that is, and that would be the manner in which the Gentiles would come in. Well, that was exactly what was happening during the Acts period. So Paul had gone through that period of time, and he's going to write this letter to the Philippians, and I believe he's going to probably look back over those years. These are my words. He looked back over those years, that what he wrote there in Acts chapter 20, because he was dead on faithful to that cause, and that's how close he was to the Lord. So that's our goal, is to get so close to the Lord that anything in this life is not important to us other than Him. So I'm going to read this with that in mind. Verse 1, Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace. And don't be scared off by the term bishops and deacons, because they are ministers. Same word that Paul uses in Ephesians and Colossians about ministers. It's just the translators were, I believe, forced to use these terms because of what I understand, King James made them do so. But it's the same Greek words here that has to do with a position that they had, and it's no different than what Paul uses in Ephesians. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, I should read that, the Lord Christ Jesus. It's my understanding that in all of the texts that we have today, that the Apostle Paul always used the Lord Christ Jesus in that order, and he was the only one that did that. And there's a reason for it, and we won't go into that this morning. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. Here's a man that was so sold out for Christ that all he could think about was others and making sure that they were in the same position as him. And so he prayed for them continuously, and he did it with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul looks back to a time, Let's think about this also, that now he had a gospel that was somewhat different, but it still had the same premise. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ died, and he was buried, and he raised again. And that good news was meant for the whole world. And now he's going to have a gospel that has a little bit different flavor to it, and that is that Israel is out of the picture when it comes to them being the source of the blessings that Gentiles would have. So the difference in this gospel and what Paul is teaching is actually very little, other than the fact that if you were a Jew, it made a big difference. And if you were a Gentile, it would make a big difference if you understood it. So he thinks back to that time. He says, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. So he points to his bonds again, and these Philippians would perhaps have known some of that. You'd have to go back through the Acts period and see how much they knew and when he went into Macedonia and those things and all the things associated with that. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, epignosis, and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So Paul's bondage and afflictions was what drove him to pray this, but he showed them that this was the example and the necessity that he needed to go through for their sakes. Verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What an important point this was to make to these Philippians, that all the things that were happening to him, they could have easily thought, well, there must be something wrong with Paul. When you think back of Job and his three miserable friends that had their own ideas of what was happening with Job, they blamed him for something he had done, and that's why it was happening to him, that he was harboring some sin and hiding some sin, and this was the reason for it. And they could have easily done this. And so Paul says, let me tell you something. There's a reason for this, that it's happening to me, and it's good news for you. And I think we should think of that. When you get to chapter 2, and he talks about, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And he talks about esteeming them, those things better than your own things. That's what Paul was actually doing now. And he was telling those Philippians, look, here's what the Lord's doing through me. Look what he can do through you if you do the same. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest, verse 13, in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren. So this gospel is spreading. All the things that happened to Paul and what he went through during the Acts period now has spread even further, and it was apart from Israel. It was apart from that legal system that Israel was associated with. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And I'm going to suspect they would fall in that category of the enemies of the cross of Christ. They had a whole different agenda. But what's interesting is Paul says, well, and he says, but the other of love, knowing that I am sent for the defense of the gospel, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. So Paul really cared about, he didn't focus on himself and all the afflictions and his pains and his bondage. He was happy that there was Christ being preached. So, you know, I thought about this a couple of nights ago when I was watching this ceremony and whatever. I thought, you know what, at least Christ is preached to some degree in this place, and there are people in this place that believe that. Even though he's not getting the it deserves, there is, at least to some extent, he has preached. So Paul thought about that. That's the Lord's business. It's not our business. I don't think it's our business to go save the world and to make every person believe and understand the way we believe and be as great as we are and as good as we are. Paul was just concerned about what the Lord was going to do with those people. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For For me to live is Christ gain, and to die is Christ gain. Either way, you know, I'll be content with it. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. What's the fruit of his labor? What was being accomplished through these Philippians? What was being accomplished through those trials? So Paul knew that if he stayed in the flesh, there is something very positive about it. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is much more needful for you. And having this confidence, now this is why I'm reading this entire chapter, because of what Paul's going to tell them. Paul pretty much gives them an idea of what he's been through and what he's going through, and now he's going to put it back in their lap. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation, remember this word because we're going to see it pop up again in chapter 3 in association with the prize, let your manner of life be as it becometh what? The gospel, the good news of Christ. So whatever you understand that gospel to mean, and whether you or not you recognize how that gospel had changed for Paul, only in the sense of that the fact that Israel was set aside, it's pretty much the same gospel. You just have to approach it from a different angle. As it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. We're going to see that word mind pop up several times in Philippians. And he speaks about one mind, the necessity of those who understand this truth to have one mind in it, striving together, and I believe that's the word agonizing, am I right? Together for the faith of the gospel, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Have no fear about your adversaries. There were many who were enemies of the cross of Christ that were trying to prevent this truth getting out, which is to them an evident token of perdition. We're going to see this word pop up again in the context of enemies of the cross of Christ. That's part of their criteria. Their life is waste. The things they do are wasteful. Perdition. It's also going to be translated destruction. I don't think anybody would do anything if they thought they were destroying themselves. So the word waste is probably a better word, because what you're doing is you're essentially wasting your life. So here's what the Philippians were confronted with. So Paul is reminding them of this in the first chapter, so that when he talks about it in the third chapter, that I believe there's a connection that they will see. But to you of salvation and that of God, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now hear to be in me. So Paul starts that first chapter off with a reason for the things that are happening, a reason for the things that are happening to him. And that this is the gist and the basis of what we're going to read in chapter 3, which has to do with a prize. So let's go over to chapter 3. And, before I do that, since our subject, I want to finish up the few thoughts on, and I only have a few minutes here. I'll come back and do this next week, but I wanted to finish a few thoughts on, the issue of the cross, what the cross means, and then take up, next week, hopefully next week, we'll start looking at the power of his resurrection. So what I'm going to do, rather than go back, I'll just remind you that in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22, the Lord spoke about, and we looked at this, when a young ruler, I believe it was, that came to the Lord and asked him what he should do to inherit eternal life. And he told him, after telling him several things, he had kept the law and so forth, he said to sell everything and to give it to the poor. And, of course, the guy went away sad. Well, what was he really telling him there? He says, empty yourself. Get rid of all this baggage and weight that you have, and that's how you're going to inherit eternal life. So one thing we're going to see is when we use this word inheritance with the word eternal life, it's associated with something beyond salvation. And that was the issue that the Lord, before he even went to the cross, dealt with those people. And so he did the same thing with Peter, and he told the disciples that he had to go up to Jerusalem and suffer. And Peter said, "No, it's not. Let this not be. We're not going to allow this to happen." I'm putting it in my words. And the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he talks to Peter about it and says, he told him he needs to deny himself. He says, "These things are of the earth," or these are, I believe, I'm using my words here, but these are earthly things. And that was man's, or I'm sorry, it was men's knowledge that he was talking about here. And so Peter's approach to this was, "We're going to fight for you, Lord." And the Lord's saying, "No, stop, wait a minute. This has to happen." And they would understand that after he died and he rose again. And so we need to have that same kind of attitude, that we're willing to deny everything if we want the prize, and to put everything aside, empty ourselves of those things. And as we read in Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, the perfect example about which has to do with the cross, and I'll read that verse because I think it's too powerful to just glimpse over. And we will see that this, we use very similar words that we will see Paul speaks of when he talks about the prize. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." That's what the Lord told that young ruler, basically. That's what Paul is saying. Weight and the sin. So the weight is not something that's necessary evil or whatever. It's something that's standing in the way. He's going to talk about running a race. You don't put a 50-pound pack on your back when you run a race. So he says, put these things aside, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Very similar terms to what Paul will use in Philippians. He speaks about a race there. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher. He was not only the author, but he finished his course. Who for the joy that was set before him, what a strange way to put it, the joy that was set before him. We don't look at afflictions and these things and putting these things aside and denying ourselves as joy. But the Lord did, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And here's the meaning of the cross of Christ. Endurance. He endured everything it took, that long road to the cross, including the cross, despising the shame. Notice the shame is part of this. Paul uses that same word in Philippians 3 when he speaks about those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, who glory in their shame. We'll talk about that in a moment. So the Lord despises shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So if without those last few words there, we'd think, well, what's the purpose of this? But look at the reward, the great reward and joy that he had before him. The right hand of the throne of God. Isn't that what is offered to us in our appearing? Aren't we even now, today, this day, on this planet, don't we have that hope in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are enthroned with him? So we have a taste of it here on earth, but something much better to look forward to in our hope and calling. So all of these things play into, I believe, what we read in Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to read this passage real quickly, and we'll stop here and try to finish it up next week. Verse 17. Brethren, this is chapter 3 of Philippians. Brethren, be followers together, and mark them that which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. This is how serious it was to Paul. And really it should be that way with us. We should be that so concerned about other brethren that it bothers us. in the sense that, I mean, it becomes a major portion of prayer, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. There's our word perdition. Whose end is waste. Whose God is their belly. Here's a figure of speech that speaks of their life on this earth. What they're interested in are things here on this earth. And so he uses a figure of speech which has to do with food and really beyond that. And we'll get into that a little bit more about what the Romans did and how they how they looked at things here on this earth and how it was that was their way of enjoying this short life on earth. So he uses a figure of speech that things of this earth are more important, whose glory is in their shame. They actually glory in the things that they misunderstand about the cross of Christ, shall we say. We'll look at that a little bit more. And then finally, who mind earthly things. So earthly things is something we need to talk about too. So that doesn't leave much room in between what we read above when it comes to prize and what we read here. I don't see any option in between here. And I'm not saying that there's not. I'm just saying I don't see it. For our conversation, our manner of life, that's what we read in Philippians 1, is what? Where's it at? In the heavens. As opposed to where? Our conversation, our citizenship. This is a different word. I'm sorry, I misstated something. This has to do with our citizenship. And we'll get into that a little bit more. But he puts this in contrast, this, what those people who at Philippi would have known as their citizenship and what it represented, he contrasts that with the heavens. From whence also we look for the Savior. That word look is the same Greek form that we read of in Titus chapter 2, I think verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and appearing. We need to look at that word look a little bit and how intense it is when it comes to this. So where is it in the heavens that we're looking for? We're looking for, what is our hope? We're looking for appearing in the heaven, in the above heavens, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, the body of humiliation. It's the same word that's used in chapter 2 concerning the Lord who humbled himself. He took on this body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned conformable. Here's our word, sumorphos, same word that we use above, which has to do with conformable unto his death. So we're going to be fashioned like or made conformable to his glorious body or his body of glory, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. And we have a couple of power words here that we're going to have to look at because it is associated with the power of his resurrection. The words that he uses here are associated with what we read in Ephesians at the end of chapter 1. And it's associated with his power, with the power of his resurrection and what is being subdued and so forth. So anyway, sorry to haste through that last portion of it, just giving you a little key of what we're going to talk about next week. There's so many things, as I said, you go back and forth in Ephesians, or in Philippians, that's used in the other chapters, that's used here in this portion of Scripture that's associated with the prize. And it really brings to light the divine inspiration of how this book was placed in Paul's hands. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for you, for thank you for your Son, that work that we look at, the author and finisher of faith. And what he endured, enduring the cross and the shame associated with it. Thank you for that, and keep it. And we ask that we keep it in our mind, so that we recognize that when we're confronted with the issues of life that want us to take the easy way and the path of least resistance. Thank you for these believers and for what we share, and for the importance of sharing and fellowshipping together of this great hope and high calling. These things they can enable our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.